I can remember years ago, I was raised in church, and we had a pastor, and we had other staff members there at the church. And throughout the years, we would have guest preachers come in. We called them evangelists. Then when I, years went on and ended up in another church where Kathy and I got married. And we would have evangelists come in, but then every now and then they bring guest speakers in. You know, this man, he operates like a prophet and so forth. And I can remember wondering, how do these people get to be this? How did they get to be a pastor? How did you get to be an evangelist? I mean, what's this process? And I heard people teach different things, and at times it was almost like, at times they made it, some of the people would make it sound like that if you got in a prayer line and you could have a preacher lay hands on you and pray, that they could impart to you a ministry calling. And I thought, well, that sounds great, because then all I have to do is figure out what I want to be and then get in the prayer line, have the person lay hands on me, and I become that thing. And so that, you know, that's great. You know, so now let's see, what do I want to be? What do I want to be? And I also found out that there were supposedly all these different ministry callings. For example, well, maybe you're called to the ministry of nursery worker. Say, well, no, I sure don't want that one. Don't want to be called to that. Maybe you're called to the ministry of janitor in the church, or maybe you're called to the ministry of this and ministry of that. And so in my mind, I had these ideas that all these different kinds of ministries and what have you. I made a decision that I was going to get into the Word of God and kind of look for some of these things and try to figure this out. And when I did, I began to realize that, bless their heart, a lot of these guys that had been preaching and teaching, they said some things that were very wrong. There is no such thing as the ministry of nursery worker. There is no such thing as the ministry of janitor. There, in fact, the way that they taught about certain ministry callings, I found out these guys are wrong, because if I stay true to what God has said in His Word, then this particular ministry calling can't mean what they say, and then this particular ministry calling over here doesn't even exist. It's not in the Word of God. So I'm going to be spinning my wheels going nowhere very fast if I try to become this that God has never established in the church. So I began to think, okay, we have the genuine ministry callings, but I still don't know, how do I become one of those? Well, I want to show you some things tonight relative to that, because what I have found over the years is that most Christians flat out have no clue what they're called to be. None. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know what they're called to do. And they don't even know how to find out. They don't know where to turn. And the church tries to substitute the work of God by handing out these questionnaires. And you go through these questionnaires and you answer yes, no, or you fill in the circles, and then, you know, after it's all done, you add up the point totals, and then you take the point total and compare it to all these things over here, and they say, well, aha, that must be you right there. Well, those things are a big waste of time and a waste of money. In fact, there are organizations that actually put those questionnaires together. And depending upon how much money you want to spend, you can have a questionnaire that will have 20 different ministry callings, or you can have a questionnaire that will have 30, or you can have a questionnaire that has 40. And I'm thinking, now wait a second. If you're trying to help me, then why are you offering me a choice? If there's really 40 ministry callings, then you should only be offering the one questionnaire that has the 40. Because if you offer me the one that has the 25, and I'm not 1 through 25, I happen to be 38, then I'm going to miss out because you didn't give me the right questionnaire. That's just plain foolish. Makes no sense. And yet churches all over the place do this. In fact, I've even done that before years ago. Got all excited because, you know, today I'm this. Well, what I found out was those questionnaires are so dependent upon your mood at the time that you fill them out. So today I happen to be, you know, a prophet. Well, next week I'm in a better mood, so I'm an evangelist. I mean, these things can change from week to week. Well, I wanted to know You know, what's really going on, God? Help me understand this. Well, I'd like you to open tonight first to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and I want to point some things out to you. In fact, if you have a marker, put it in Genesis chapter 12 and just, you know, you can leave it there because we'll eventually come back. Genesis chapter 12, and look here in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now I'm looking at this, and I see, okay, Abraham, he becomes Abraham later on. He's 75 years old at this time. And God says, look, leave home, verse 1. And in verse 2, he says, I'll make of thee a great nation. What does it take to make a great nation? Well, obviously, you have to have children. We've got a problem with this. Look over in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And in verse 3. And Abram, he's talking with God. He says, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So God's made these great promises to Abram in chapter 12. And Abram's listening to this. And even though God's telling him what he'll do, Abram realizes this is impossible. In that, how can you make of me a great nation? I'm 75 years old. I have no kids. And you have to have kids to have heirs. You have to have offspring to even begin to establish a nation. And in 15, chapter 15, he tells God, he says, look, I appreciate these promises that you've given to me. However, I have no seed. I have no children. In fact, the closest thing I have is my servant over here. And God says, no. He says, Abram, listen to me. Your servant's not going to be your heir. He said, your heir shall come forth out of thine own bowels. So Abram hears this promise. And he still doesn't have any children. Well, jump over to chapter 16. And this is the story of where he has a child named Ishmael with Hagar. But at the end of this, chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." Okay, now what happened? Well, when he was 75 years old, God said, leave home. Now here he is, verse 16, he's 86 years old, or he's 86 years old. So 11 years have passed from the time that God made him this promise, I'll make of you a great nation. And now he says, well, okay, it's been 11 years and nothing's happened. So, you know, here, I'll just, you know, his wife Sarah says, well, you know, take Hagar and have a child and so forth. And then God comes along and he says, no, Ishmael, he's not the one. Well, if you jump in chapter 17, verse 1, and look at this. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." Well, it goes on in chapter 17 to talk about the covenant that God cut with Abram and so forth. But here's the point I want to make. In chapter 16, verse 16, he's 86 years old. The very next verse, chapter 17, verse 1, he's 99 years old. 13 years have passed from one verse to the next. And he still has no children. He left home at age 75. Now here he is, 99 years old. 99 years old. And he still doesn't have a kid. He still doesn't have this heir. And God shows up and says, let's cut this covenant. And so Abraham does. And if you look over in chapter 21, and in chapter 21, verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 100 years old. Now he was 75 when he got the promise from God, you're going to have children, you're going to have heirs, you're going to have a nation is going to come forth. 25 years pass before he finally has the first child. 25 years. Now I want to show you something in this. Look back in chapter 15. And Abram is somewhere between 75 and 86 when God says this to him. But notice, in verse 3, Abram says, look, the closest thing I have is this servant. And in verse 4, God says, no, your servant's not going to be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. What was God telling him? God was saying, Abraham, you're looking at the natural. I'm looking at what's coming. And let me tell you something, Abraham. The offspring that I'm promising you, I see right now in your bowels. I see that offspring on the inside of you. I spoke to you and I said, leave home. You are 75 years old. And the time I made that promise to you at age 75, I wasn't looking at your natural body. What I was looking at is on the inside of you, because on the inside of you is where that child was going to come from. And so he says, I, God, am looking beyond the exterior. I'm looking on the interior. And I see that child in your bowels right now. That's going to be a few years before he comes along, but I see that child in there now. That's what I see as God. You see, okay, well, what does that have to do with a ministry calling? Well, let me show you. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. See, Abraham had no clue that child was in there. I mean, he couldn't see it. He didn't envision it. He just didn't capture it. And in chapter 12, when God shows up in chapter 15, he says, look, that child is there. He's going to come forth from your bowels. This is what I'm seeing. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see this. Beginning in verse 1, Paul's writing and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now let that sink in. Walk worthy of the vocation, and that word vocation could be translated as ministry. Walk worthy of the ministry wherewith ye are called. You notice nobody's name is in there? You know what that is? That is a statement to the church, not a person. What does that mean? That means that God, through the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church and he is saying, listen, I beseech you, walk worthy of the ministry to which you are called. You know what that says? Every single one of us is a ministry. Every single one of us is called to some kind of ministry. Now let's continue this. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, if you want a more detailed explanation of what we're reading here in Ephesians, you can find it. We're not going to read it tonight. But it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 28, when he talks about the body and compares it to the body of Christ and the roles that we play and so forth. Well, he says in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God. Okay, yes. Do you know what the biggest problem is? Seriously? The biggest problem is that the body of Christ has not really been taught you have an ordained call to ministry on your life. That's the problem. And I'm telling you right now, there are Christians that would fuss with this. I've actually had Christians, if I could sum up what they said to me, I'm not called to ministry. That is impossible. We're all called to ministry. Number one, we have to understand that. Number two, we have to figure out what they are. Number three, we have to find out how to discover our ministry. Because when we see in Scripture that God is no respecter of persons, and we see in Scripture right here where He says, you're all part of the body of Christ, every single one of us, we've got a ministry calling. You know what it really comes down to? With all due respect, most pastors are absolutely clueless when it comes to the ministry callings. They have absolutely no idea what they are. They know they're a pastor, but beyond that, they really don't know. And I've had people come to me and talk about what their pastor... In fact, I've even had one person, they went to their pastor to talk about a ministry calling, and they came and talked to me about it, and they said, my pastor said he has no idea. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, why is he pastoring? You know, you just found out what church you don't need to be in, because if you're pastor... See, the pastor is called to be a shepherd. That word pastor in the Greek is the word poimen, and that word poimen means shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. One of the responsibilities of the shepherd is to shepherd the people in the direction of the calling that God has upon their lives. And if the pastors don't know how to do that, they should not be in the pulpit. And I don't care how old they are, how long they've been pastoring, I don't care how many degrees they have after their name, they should not be pastoring. Because they're supposed to be shepherding the flock in the direction of conforming to the image of Christ and fulfilling the call that God has upon them. And I'm telling you right now, you've got Christians who have lived and died their whole lives here on this planet, and they've gone to heaven and stood before God, and they have nothing to account for. Nothing. You say, well, how can you? They did a lot of good things. You mean like the people that stood before Him and said, I did this and I did that, and He looked at them and said, depart from me, for I never knew you? Guys, if there's a calling upon our lives, don't you think we need to figure out what it is? Well, let's continue here with this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, what does that say? Unto every one of us. You see that? Every one of you in here, don't anybody raise your hand. Don't anybody raise your hand. How many of you do not know what your ministry calling is? Don't raise your hand. Just on the inside. How many of you don't know? How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been in church? Have you not yet figured out, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ? To every one of us. Man, it took me years to figure this out because I thought there was only, you know, the chosen few that got to be in ministry. Only the chosen few had ministry callings upon their life. Then when I get into the Bible and I decide I'm going to read Scripture for myself and ask God to help me to understand it, and I go through here and I see things like this, unto every one of us? I'm in this. That's me in verse 7. That's you in verse 7. Every one of us. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, then he says, wherefore, verse 7, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So now here in verse 7, to every single one of us, no exception, if you're a Christian, if you're a member of the body of Christ, then to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then in verse 8, I see that he gave us gifts. He gave gifts unto men. Okay, great. That's really cool. What are these gifts? Well, look here. He gave some apostles, verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now keep your finger right here and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quickly. Real quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now I'm not going to go into the detail of all of these, but what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 12 is the same thing he's saying in Ephesians 4. There's different terminology because in part he's describing the working of these particular ministries. Now, just to let you know, I have a teaching series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. In that series, I break down each ministry calling identified in Scripture. I explain what they do, their job description, if you will, based on Scripture. I break down the gifts of the Spirit, what they are, how they operate, and so on and so forth. But now back over here in Ephesians, it says that Jesus, you'll notice here again in verse 7, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every single one of us. So here's what we have. We have these ministry gifts that have been given to every one of us. You say, well, how do you know they've been given to every one of us? Well, because it says right here in verse 7 that to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So therefore, the gift He's given me, this ministry gift or ministry calling if you prefer, He has also made available to me the grace for the fulfillment of that calling. Therefore, what this is saying is the ministry gifts are administered to us from Jesus, and then God gives us the grace, all the grace we need to fulfill that ministry calling. Now think about this. If the ministry gifts are coming from Jesus and they're given to every one of us, that means one of these ministry gifts has been given to me. Well, I figured out, pastor, teacher, I figured that out. And I have that gift given to me. Okay, that brings up the question, well, when did I get it? When did I get this gift? Who gave it to me? Jesus. Jesus gave me that gift. So if Jesus gave me that gift, that means Jesus is the one who made a decision to release that gift to me, not man. I couldn't get it from man. If the gifts come from Jesus, how can I go to a preacher and get a gift? How can I get a ministry calling if they come from Jesus? And you've got all these people who've been in all these prayer lines all over the place. And the preachers have prayed for people and, you know, to be a pastor and I want to be a teacher. All right, in Jesus' name, be a preacher or teacher, be an evangelist. I mean, whatever the people want. And they walk away thinking, I just got a ministry gift because the preacher laid hands on me and imparted that gift to me. But the preacher's not Jesus. And the Bible says right here, God Himself says that these ministry callings only come from one source, and that's Jesus Christ. You don't get them from anybody else. You know what that means? I want you to capture this imagery. Here's Jesus. And He's got these ministry gifts, these callings. Now, in His knowledge, the mind of God, they know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God knows what each person is supposed to be. Now, God knows the beginning from the end. That means God knew when I was going to be born. It also means that before I was born, God had this plan for my life. You say, well, now, how do you know He had a plan for your life before you were born? What, He waited until I was born and I surprised Him? He didn't know I was coming along? Come on. He knew the beginning from the end. He knew I was going to be born. He's got a plan for my life. So He sits there with this plan for my life and He waits for me to be born. So here I am, I get born on the earth. And He says, okay, Jim's here. Now here I have this plan for his life. He says, now son, included in this plan is the ministry calling of pastor, teacher. And we need to give that to him. You're the one that has to impart that gift to him because you're the one that I've declared stewards those ministry callings into the lives of people. And Jesus says, okay, Father, I will do that. But there's just one problem. And the Father says, well, what's that? He hasn't invited me into His life yet. I can't give Him anything until I'm a part of His life. And the Father says, all right, well, you just wait until He prays to receive you as Lord and Savior. And the moment that He does, He will now be born again. He will be my spiritual child. He will be a joint heir with you. He will be seated with you here in these heavenly places. And at that moment that He accepts you as Savior, you release that calling into His life. So the moment that I get born again, that calling has been released to me. Problem is, I don't know what's there. Hey, listen, you've got Christians that still don't know what it means to be born again. They think born again just means you go to heaven and the rest of your life you just live hoping God does something good for you. But I don't see that in Scripture. Well, that's what I used to believe. But I don't see it in Scripture. And so here I am. I come to this point in my life where I want Jesus as my Savior. So I pray and Jesus, you know, come into my life and, you know, however it was that I prayed. And the moment that I do that, He says, okay, here, here's your life. Your born again life. Included with that is everything that we have to offer to you. Nothing's been left out. Including your ministry calling. So now here I am, I'm walking around, living my life, and I've got that ministry calling in me. It came with my salvation. And you know why this is a tough thing for some people to accept? It's because most Christians really do not know what took place when they got born again. They really don't know. Jesus said you become a new creation. The old things have passed away. If the old things have passed away and all things have become new, that means prior to salvation, all I knew were the old things. If all things have become new, doesn't it behoove me to find out what these new things are? Why should I walk around still believing that I'm still the same sinner I used to be now that I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Why should I do that? And yet that is what is taught so much in churches. I was raised to believe that. Well, you're born again, but you know, you're still just an old sinner. Well, now, wait a minute. If I'm born again, there has to have been a change somewhere. And you tell me that the blood of Jesus washed away all my sins, but then you turn around and tell me I'm still a sinner? If the blood of Jesus washed away all my sins, then how can I still be a sinner? Well, because yesterday... No, wait. No. Tell me. Help me. Help me understand. Help me understand this contradiction. Christians don't understand it because of that. They don't understand the purpose of God. The Bible says the moment we get born again, we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If I've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that means everything about my new life pertains to the kingdom. That means I need to get into the Word of God and find out what the kingdom's all about. I need to find out what my ministry calling is. Because I have it. The gift has been given to me from Jesus. I have this gift, this calling, this ministry, so now I need to find out what it is. Now here's the thing, thinking of it like this. Remember when God was speaking to Abraham, and Abraham said, look, you know, my servant, that's my heir. I don't have a child. And God said, no, you don't get it. Your heir is coming forth from your bowels. Now let me kind of amplify this. For teaching purposes. Abraham says, you mean that kid's in there? In me? And God says, yeah. Everything I promised you is resident in you. You mean this whole time that kid's been in there? God says, yeah. Well, when's he going to come forth? Well, it's going to be a few years. In fact, let me clue you in. Look at the sands. Can you count the grains? No, I can't. Well, that's what it's going to be like. Look at the stars, Abraham. Can you count the stars? He says, no, God, I can't. He said, well, that's the way it's going to be. And it starts with what is in you now. God said, that's the way it is for every single Christian. The moment that you get born again, in your spiritual bowels is resident every blessing, every promise, and your ministry calling. It's in there. You just need to figure out it's in there. Because the Bible talks about how we've been made complete in Christ. There's nothing lacking. Therefore, if I'm a citizen of the kingdom and I'm born again, I've got the life of God in me, and He says, look, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, I've made all the grace necessary available to you. The measure of the gift of Christ, the measure of the gift of... Let me say it like this. My spiritual Isaac, if you will. The measure of my Isaac on the inside of me. It's in my spiritual bowels. The moment I get born again. The problem is you have Christians that will walk around their whole lives with their Isaac in their spiritual bowels, their ministry calling, and they'll never find out what it is. They'll never know. In part because there are too many Christians that don't know how to help them find out. Let me show you an example of this. Look over in Acts chapter 9, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 9, what's happened is Saul, before he becomes the Apostle Paul, is going around arresting Jews that have been professing Jesus and so on and so forth. And he has what we call the Damascus Road experience. Now, on the Damascus Road, the Lord appears to him and Paul is converted. he receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Well, along with that, there was this blindness that came over him. And we picked this story up in verse 10. Acts 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And a scene in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now look at this. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Remember, we just saw the fact that we're all chosen a few moments ago in Ephesians. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now look at this. Here's Saul. The guy just got born again 3 days ago. And God says, Go to him, Ananias. Lay hands on him and minister to him. And Ananias has some questions about it. And God says, Ananias, don't worry about it. Here's why. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In other words, the moment that Saul got born again was the moment that calling was released into his life. The problem was he didn't know it yet. But it was there. God said so. Right here. You say, well, yeah, but that was Saul. He became the Apostle Paul. I mean, that was him. Yeah, but it says what we just read over there in Scripture, to every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, I may not be called to fulfill a ministry like the Apostle Paul, but whatever ministry I'm called to fulfill, the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God saw that calling in my spiritual bowels. It was resident in me at the moment of salvation. And now I've got the responsibility to figure out what it is. Now, when you go through and you read the rest of the life of Paul, you'll find out that even though he went and he started preaching. In fact, let me show you something. In verse 20, it says, And straightway he, Saul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came thither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Well, verse 23 says, After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And so they set these plans together. Now he's only been born again, you know, a short period of time. And so now there he is. He's out there barnstorming. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Well, if you continue to, we won't read the rest of this, but he ended up meeting with the apostles. And because of what Paul had done, there was a tremendous amount of increased persecution against the church. And Peter and John and James and the rest of them got together. They sat down with him and they said, Okay, look, we appreciate the fact you're no longer persecuting us, but there are problems here, Paul. Now look at this in verse, in verse 30. Well, back up to verse 28. And when he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him forth to Tarsus. In other words, they say, go home. We appreciate what you're doing. I mean, yeah, you're converted. It's obvious. You're no longer going to persecute us. But Paul, please, you need to go home. Just go home. So what did he do when he went home? When he went back to Tarsus, he spent time in the presence of God. He spent time praying and he ended up receiving the revelation that we have as recorded in Scripture, all these different books that he wrote. He received the revelation of who we are in Christ. He received the revelation of the new nature of the Christian. He received the revelation of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, what it means. He received the revelation of what praying in tongues is all about. He received on and on and on. And he even talks about this, caught up to the third heaven and receiving this impartation of knowledge, the teaching from the Holy Spirit. I mean, he just, he, and If they hadn't sent him home, then he wouldn't have spent that time with God to figure out what he was... In other words, he wouldn't have had that time with God so that God could sit him down and say, Saul, soon to be Paul, what you're doing is great, but there's something in your spiritual bowels that you need to know. Something I put in there. And I need to work with you. I need to train with you about that. And so he ends up with the revelation of ministry callings in the church. He ends up with what we just read over there in Ephesians about how to every single one of us, no exception in the body of Christ, every single one of us, we have a ministry calling. Every single one of us, there's something for us to do. One of the more frustrating things for me, well, it presents itself as being frustrating. Christians, that they want to go to heaven and that's it. You know, I just want to go to heaven. Don't bug me about ministry callings. You know, I'm not smart enough. I'm not this, not rich enough. I can't do that. I can't do this, et cetera, and so forth and so on. It goes. And so, you know, I just want to go to heaven. It's like, okay, fine. You're going to go to heaven, but boy, you're going to miss out on a lot. You're going to miss out on what God's called you to do. Well, you know, but I'm too old and I can't, you know, well, Kenneth Hagin didn't start Rhema Bible Training Institute until he was 57 years old. And we can all play the what ifs. You know, me, I can do that. Well, what if I had figured these things out, you know, 20 years before I figured them out? Boy, look where I'd be with God. Here's the thing. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew how long it was going to be before we got born again. He knew how long it would be before we finally figured out, yeah, I'm called to ministry. I do have a ministry calling. Don't know what it is yet, but I'm called to a ministry calling. So if we were 40 years old before we found that out, that means God's plan incorporates the time frame wherein we finally figure out we've got a ministry calling. In other words, we can't say, well, I'm 45 now, I blew it. And God says, no, wait a minute. No, hold on here. I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. I knew you were going to be 45 years old before you found this out. Therefore, my plan for you includes knowing ahead of time you're going to find this out at age 45. So, you know, age, you can't go to God and say, I'm too young, too old, too poor, too this, too that. You can't go to God and say that because God knows what we're going to do in our lives. Now, let me show you something. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, again, it says, the Lord spoke to Abram. He says, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And then in verses 2 and 3, he talks about these great blessings, the promises that he makes to Abraham about this. And in verse 4, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. And I mean, talk about being old when you figure out what God wants you to do. 75 years old. But now here's the thing. Abraham did what God told him to do. Verse 4. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Thing is, he still hadn't had the revelation that his Isaac was in his bowels. He still didn't know that. All he knew was what God had promised him. So in other words, think of it like this. Here we are tonight, and I'm showing you from Scripture that the moment you get born again, that gift has come from Christ. You have a ministry calling. It's there in your spiritual bowels. Now, what are you going to do with that information? What are you going to do with this? Look here in verse 1. The Lord told him, he says, Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and I'll show you what to do. And here's what's going to happen if you obey. You know what this represents, verse 1? It represents, you're going to have to change what you're doing now if you're ever going to bring forth the Isaac of your ministry. The Isaac of your blessings. You say, what do you mean I'm going to have to do something different than what I'm doing right now? Okay, question. What's your ministry calling? And are you walking in it? And do you know for sure that's what your ministry calling is? If you don't know, then what that means is everything you've been doing up till now, is it working? Have you received this knowledge and this information? You say, well, I prayed, but did you know about this before tonight? Well, no, I didn't. So now you know, right? Yes. What does that mean? What it means is this. You may have to start praying a little bit differently if you're ever going to figure this out. If you want the fullness of everything that God has promised you, every blessing, then it, how can I say this? It is absolutely imperative that, if I say it like here, here's how I say it. It's absolutely imperative that you get yourself out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house. In other words, you do whatever is necessary. And in some cases, it's going to turn your life upside down. Simple illustration. Some people may have to turn the television off sooner or later each night and not watch as much television so they can spend time with God. You say, well, so okay. What you're telling me then is the moment I got born again, that Jesus gave to me, along with that born again life, He gave to me that ministry calling, and it's there in my spiritual bowels. Yeah, that's right. Well, then I've got a question. How do I get my bowels to move? In other words, how do I get the ministry calling that's in me out? Well, we know what Abraham had to do with Sarah. Now think with me for a moment. He had to become intimate with Sarah, right? Before that Isaac could ever be brought forth. You know what it requires for us? Intimacy with God. So that the Isaac of our ministry can be birthed into our lives. Because until that time, it is resident in our spiritual bowels. And the only way to get it out, you know, it's interesting. So many people think, if I could just go to Bible college, if I could just, you know, go to a, you know, Rhema, if I could just then, that's not the answer. I mean, here's the crazy thing about it. Years ago, God told me, go back to school, get a PhD, and then the year I'm working on my PhD, He tells me to open a Bible college. And I didn't want to go back to school because I'm not impressed by preachers with all their degrees. I don't care about that. I want to know, have you been with Christ? I want to know your doctrine. I want to know where you're walking with Jesus. And I didn't understand about going back to school, but then when He told me that He wanted me to open a Bible college, I understood why I had to have the PhD. Well, then He begins giving me the instructions about the Bible college. You don't charge for tuition. You don't charge for course materials. You don't charge anything for anything. Nothing. And He gave me the layout for the courses. And what's amazing is that going into the first year, I still wasn't 100% sure how all this was going to play out. But by the time the first year that we opened finished, I saw how everything, every course built upon the foundation of the previous course. And by the time that first year is over, if the students do what we show them from God's Word, they will come to the place of discovering their ministry calling, how to be equipped to fulfill it, so on and so forth. No exceptions. No exceptions. Because we show you from Scripture how it's done. We don't just tell you this is a Bible college and when you graduate, we give you your ordination papers and send you on your way. It doesn't work that way. A lot of students have wanted that. If I enroll, do I get ordained? No. If you enroll, you're going to learn how to be ordained of God into your calling, to be separated by Him, to be used by Him. A lot of people think, well, I've discovered my calling. What is your calling? Well, let me throw this out to you guys. And we're closing here. Do you realize that there's no such thing in Scripture as the ministry calling of worship leader? You say, well, of course there is. Every church has one. Every church has a worship leader. I didn't say you're not supposed to have a worship leader. What I said was there's no such thing as the ministry calling of worship leader. Prove it, Brother Martin. Prove it. No problem. No problem. Go home tonight. Just start in Matthew. Read from Matthew all the way through the entire New Testament. And if you feel like reading in the Old Testament, you can. But nowhere in Scripture will you find in the body of Christ God ordaining and separating the ministry calling of worship leader. And you say, but you need a worship leader. A friend of mine years ago who served as a worship leader in the church where he was on staff, he said, you know, Jim, one thing I've come to the conclusion is this. The only thing that you need to be a worship leader is to be a worshiper. He said, if you're a worshiper, then you can be a worship leader. And he's right. But yet you have these Bible colleges and these Christian universities that try to teach people how to be worship leaders. You know what? You don't need that. What you need is to follow the leading of God. Now, I know that upsets the apple carts of a lot of people's traditions. You know, I don't know, run back and pastor, this guy came in and he said there's no such thing as worship leader. Well, of course there's a worship leader ministry calling. We have one in our church. Just because you have something in your church doesn't mean that God set it apart as a ministry calling. And this is what messes up a lot of people. They think because their church has this, that all of this must be ordained of God. I'm telling you, it's not. Because if you stay true to the Word of God and not the traditions of man, you're going to find out there's a lot that goes on in the body of Christ that is not of God. Mm-hmm. And think of it this way. Can you imagine spending 50 years of your life pursuing the fulfillment of something that you think is a ministry that is not? And then when you stand before God and He says, okay, you know, tell me how you served me as a pastor. Oh God, you don't understand. I wasn't a pastor. I was a worship leader. And God said, well, I know what you did and you helped your church very well. You really were a very good worship leader. But I want you to tell me, give an account for your ministry calling a pastor. God, I don't think you heard me. I wasn't a pastor. I was a worship leader. That was my ministry calling. God says, no, that's what you did, but that was not your ministry calling. I called you to be a pastor. Well, God, I didn't know that. Well, why didn't you spend enough time with me to find out? Because I'm the one that passes those gifts along to you. You were able to play a piano and sing, and people told you you should be a worship leader. And so you figured that's what your calling was. Son, skill and ability never translates into ministry calling in my kingdom. And this is where so many people miss it. You say, okay, great. What do I do from here? I'd say come back. Because we're going to talk some more about this. And I really don't know the full direction we're going to go the next couple of nights as far as this is concerned. But I am going to do what I can to show you from the Word of God more about how to find the direction for your life. How to find, it's not just about your ministry calling. It's about everything that God wants you to do. You know, I've had invitations to come and preach. You know, come to India, preach here. Come to Africa, preach here, come there. And I don't want to go anywhere unless God tells me to go. Why waste my time? Why waste God's money? Why do that? That's foolish. Quite frankly, I'm happy just to stay at home. I mean, we broadcast all our services over the internet. Let India watch us. Let Africa watch us. Why? I don't want to go over there unless God wants me to. I don't even want to come to Canada unless God wants me to. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, I don't have to travel all over the world to make myself feel good. My confidence comes in serving Christ. Now, if he says, Jim, would you like to go to Canada? Well, yeah, God, I'd like to go to Canada. But yeah, a good recovery. But you understand what I mean by that. Just like Paul, when he was ministering and he'd have to leave one place and go to another place and the people, you know, please don't go. And he said, you're breaking my heart. He said, I have to obey God. Because I guarantee if it had been left up to Paul, things had been a whole lot different in his life and what he did and where he went. Guys, look. The one thing you don't want to do is get discouraged and sit and think, well, boy, you know, here I am. I don't know what God's calling me to do and all. No, listen, don't you let Satan put you under that kind of condemnation. Don't you do it. This message tonight is to be a message of encouragement to let you know you have value in the body of Christ. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you. And every part of your life, God has a plan He wants fulfilled, regardless of what it is. He loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever understand. And I praise God for it. And I thank Him for that grace that He has extended to us to get us through everything we encounter in this life. Praise God.